I'm sure you've noticed the same thing that I've noticed. It seems as though Hollywood loves a sequel. In fact, Hollywood loves the sequel to the point that I'm started wondering if they're making anything new or if everything just has to be a sequel of something that already succeeded. Sequels are great. I love it when my favorite author writes a book that is a sequel to a book that I loved. It's always good when that book is as good as the first one. Every so often, you will find one that's actually slightly better than the first one. And that's even a greater find, because then you have hopes that something even more impressive might come after that. We don't think about Jesus performing sequel miracles. But if you listen to the first lesson today, then you know that this is not the first time one of God's chosen has been speaking to the people of Israel and produced for them a bounty of food from a small pile of food. In fact, the first lesson today makes it quite clear that the prophet Elisha has done this already. And then Jesus turns around and does it bigger and better. It's a sequel miracle. Why do people write sequels? They write sequels because we want to hear the rest of the story. We want to hear what comes next. One of my favorite things in a book is an epilogue. I love it when an author knows that I'm invested enough in the characters that I want to know what happens to their lives after the conclusion of the book. Do they really live happily ever after? Does the criminal really go to prison after their trial? Are the main characters really going to go and live out their dreams? I want to know what happens next. Sequels and epilogues are great for that. They tell us the rest of the story, or at least the next chapter of it. And this is, of course, why Jesus performs this miracle. He wants the people to know that God is performing in their midst as he did before. He is giving them this miraculous and amazing feast in order that they might know that the God who provided for them before provides for them now. And that the God who provided for them before continues not only to be in their midst and present among them, but that he continues to do even greater things than last time. Because, of course, everybody knows if you make a sequel, it's got to be bigger and better than the last one. Nobody wants to go to see the movie if the movie's not as impressive and amazing and awesome as the first one, and maybe a whole lot more. So that's what Jesus does. Now, here's the problem. He did it a little too well. In fact, it was such a great sequel to the first miracle that he became aware of the fact that it wasn't that they were going to ask him if he would like to rule over Israel. It wasn't that they were going to suggest to him that maybe he run for office of king. It was that they said that they were going to come and take him by force and make him be king. They were not going to give him an option in this situation. They were essentially going to Shanghai him. They were going to kidnap him and make him be king, like it or not. I mean, the argument might be made, why not? Why not be king? Why not rule Israel? Why not have a ready-made army at your back when you showed up at the gates of Jerusalem and said, hey, I'm here to take over? Of course, the answer to that is that this wasn't what Jesus had in mind in the slightest. It is not unimportant, any of the details that we read in Scripture. So when I read to myself, as I'm reading through this gospel lesson, that he sailed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias, why does the author tell me this? Why does the author tell me that the Sea of Galilee is also called the Sea of Tiberias? Why is it important that he's on the other side? The answer to that question is political, geopolitical. Borders. See, the Sea of Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee are two different ways of referring to the same body of water depending on which side of the border you're on. On the one side of the border, you're on Israel. And in Israel, it's called the Sea of Galilee. On the other side, you are now in Roman Gentile territory. They call it the Sea of Tiberias. So the point is that Jesus has left Israel. He has left the promised land. He has gone to preach among the Gentiles on the opposite side of this body of water. And they would have called it the Sea of Tiberias because they weren't Jews. They didn't speak Hebrew. They wouldn't have known what it was that Jesus was about as the Messiah of the Jews. They were instead Gentiles. Gentiles who showed up to see the miracles being done by this incredible individual who is preaching and proclaiming to them this new gospel that they've never heard before in their lives. So why does Jesus not want to be taken to be king of Jerusalem and rule over all of Israel? It's because his ministry is already extended beyond the borders of Jerusalem. It's because his goal is not to be king over a small sliver of land on the Mediterranean, but to be king over all who would believe in him wherever they might be. It would have been far too limiting for him to have been king over just Israel. And worse yet, there's not a lot of kings who get crucified. And of course, Jesus knew that the fulfillment of his ministry would be that he would suffer death on a cross in order for the sins of humanity to be forgiven, that he would die, and that 3 days later he would raise from the grave, and through that, all of us who believe in him would share in the gifts of forgiveness, the gifts of dying to this world, and the gift of being resurrected into the kingdom of God. He did not want the crowd to take him to be king because their vision was too small. They looked for too geographically constrained a period of place for him to rule, and they expected the salvation that came through him on a much smaller scale than he wanted to offer. Jesus performed this incredible sequel miracle to let people know that God was providing in their midst for what it was that they needed more than anything else in the world. We continue to share in that miracle. Just like I told the girls who were up here for the children's sermon, we continue to be God's people for whom he multiplies the bread. Not in the sense that we show up in church and in a given Sunday and we hand out rolls. Although I have to say that would probably be a really great attractor for people if we just had somebody walking up and down the aisles with hot rolls on any given Sunday. I think we might see a few more people, but they might just be here for the bread and not for the message. Of course, that was the case with people that were following Jesus. No, God is multiplying himself through the gift of communion, the gift of being present amongst us, the gift of living in the hearts of each and every one of his people, the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling within all who believe in Christ. The gift of a kingdom that does not have boundaries or borders or politics, that's a gift. Instead, it has a king who rules over all of humanity with grace, mercy, love, and perfection. We are called to be God's people here in this world, saved by Jesus Christ on the cross, multiplied through us, through every believer on the face of the planet, through every believer who ever will be and ever has been. This is God's kingdom made manifest among us. Jesus performed this incredible miracle, this sequel miracle, if you will. Bigger, better, flashier, more impressive, but for the same reason, so that God's people would know that he is truly with them. We see Jesus perform miracles. And we know we are not Jesus. I have a swimming pool, so if you, at any point you want to test this question as to whether or not you are Jesus, you are welcome to come over and see how the walking on water thing goes. Having jumped in my swimming pool any number of times, I can tell you I have repeatedly failed, and I do not anticipate ever succeeding at walking on water. However, that doesn't mean that we can't multiply Christ's presence in the world that we live in. We multiply Christ's presence in the world that we live in every time we tell someone about the gift of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. We multiply Christ's presence in the world every time we act with justice and mercy. We multiply the gift of Christ's presence in our world every time we forgive and are forgiven. We multiply Christ's presence in this world through our faith-given action. And every time we do, the people around us are fed. So I say to you all, in this world that we live in, a world that is roughly analogous to the starving crowd that followed Jesus wherever he went, probably for all the wrong reasons, may we continue to be those who multiply the grace of God wherever we go, with our actions born of faith in the Christ who lived, died, and was resurrected for us. Amen.